If you guys have your Bibles, if you can open to Hebrews chapter 11, that's where we're going to be tonight. So as you're turning there, I'm going to start out by asking you guys a question. How many of you, when you were maybe in high school or middle school, as you were growing up, or even now when you think about your future, want to be average or unsuccessful? I don't see anybody out there. but that's kind of a silly question, right? I mean, most of us, nobody sets out their life to be average or unsuccessful. I mean, honestly, most of us at the end of the day, we want more than the average American life. I mean, especially now, we look at brokenness abundantly. We want to live successful lives, whether that be financially, relationally, comfort, socially, whatever realm that be. And Americans have traditionally defined success as having wealth, fame, power. I just saw on those Google feeds, Google seems to track your phone, but as I was studying for this, there was this study that said Americans are now defining success by personal goals and having good relationships with family and friends, along with those traditional definitions. But we, as Christians, we share a different definition of success. We don't, as Christians, see success simply by lots of money, worldly accomplishments, work done, or personal ambitions. Our definition and examples of success aren't gleaned from the world out there, but rather the habits, the life that God defines as success is one that pleases Him. And really, at the end of the day, that's the only thing that matters. And so I know a lot of you guys probably heard of Hebrews 11, and it's a pretty familiar chapter, but I'm afraid that sometimes our over-familiarity with it can cause us to forget what this chapter is meant to be. So if you're new to this Christian thing, you're going to find out that living a life of faith is anything but mundane or average. Following Christ is going to be super, super high, and it's going to bust you up. It's going to be highs and it's going to be lows. It's going to be the most intense trek you've ever set out on, but it's a life that's to be lived which will actually count for something. So you can get involved, and this is why this matters, guys, is because you can get involved with things out there. People out there are promoting causes, social justice, saving the poor, feeding kids, what have you. But the Bible says that if anything that you do isn't done out of faith, it's sin. And it's not only just neutral, but it actually counts against you. Faith is what makes the difference. Faith is what enables your life to actually be pleasing and successful. And so you have your Bibles on Hebrews 11. We're going to look at Hebrews 11 starting in verse 1. And I'll read that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things seen, or not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We'll end there and I'll pray. Father, I ask that your spirit would be here and help apply this maybe familiar passage, but I pray also that you'd help us to understand deeper truths. I ask that you would help me to teach clearly and accurately, that we'd be edified. We ask this in your name. Amen. So I'm going to look, guys, tonight at three major aspects that we can draw out of this in regards to faith. And the first is that faith is active. So biblical, authentic faith is active. It's not an emotion. If you guys notice in this chapter, by faith follows a verb, right? Faith is not simply an emotion or state of being, but it leads to action. And notice this whole chapter is about people who accomplished God's work by really simply responding to his promptings. Biblical faith will always produce action in at least two directions. And those two directions are shown in the examples of Abraham and Noah. And that's, first off, pursuit of righteousness. So if you have biblical faith, you're going to pursue righteousness. Abraham, he was called to this strange land where God began to do a work that started the whole new nation of Israel. And then Noah is called to do this other righteous work, which is building a boat. Both of which, though, were called to righteousness. They were pursuing that. The other thing, direction that effective faith will do is it will help you pursue. Pursuing righteousness will also mean fleeing worldliness. So if you look at this, at the end we read about Moses. Moses esteemed the reproaches of Christ. That means he thought it was better to be with Jesus than the best the world could offer. And so if you have biblical faith, you're going to be moving towards godliness and away from worldliness. And that's something God's word doesn't just call these guys. This whole chapter isn't meant to be, look at these guys' faith from umpteen years ago. It's not meant to be admired. It's meant to be inspired. We're supposed to be, this is just average Christianity in reality. These aren't necessarily, yeah, these guys did great things, but those, what they did was they lived by faith, and that's for all of us in here. That's not just for these guys, as it says at the beginning, the elders of old. That's supposed to be living in our lives. And so God's call on us is to do the same. And one of the surest ways to avoid worldliness is simply to be pursuing righteousness. Okay, your human mind and your schedule can only handle so much. And so if you're busy doing the things of God, it kind of keeps you out of that realm of worldliness. You can't have both. The Bible says if you're trying to have both, you make yourself an enemy of God. Holding on to the world and trying to have God doesn't work. So prior to saving faith, if you don't have that or if you're still exploring this, the Bible says that you don't have a choice. You are a slave to unrighteousness. But when you become a Christian, you get to choose who your master is. And you can choose to pursue Christ. And I want you guys to notice, if you look at the beginning where it talks about Enoch, there's not a lot in the Bible about him, but it does say that Enoch had an active, he walked with God in Genesis 5:24. Faith is meant to be happening and ongoing in your life. It's not meant to be something that happened a couple of years ago when you walked through the doors of here or you heard a sermon. It doesn't rest on its laurels. It's not content to. Like biblical faith isn't satisfied to say, okay, I'm good because a couple years ago I made a really hard decision or I put to death a bad sin or whatever that is. Biblical faith doesn't just rest and stay. It's not content where it is. It wants to press on. And it doesn't always require direct command. There's a desire in a person that wants to put things to death because it wants to pursue righteousness. So biblical faith, it talks about Enoch, he walked with God. It wasn't just a flash in the pan. But biblical faith should be an ongoing thing. Abraham's faith was tested more than once, and so will yours be. So the other aspect on that is people that have biblical faith, frankly, are not satisfied. They're not content where they are. And I'm not referring, by the way, to worldly things. I'm not talking about cars and jobs and spouses. And I'm talking about being satisfied with their level of holiness, being satisfied with their level of involvement in God's kingdom. People who have faith are frankly not content that this world is not their home. And so if you think about that, how about you guys? If you don't have to answer this, but in your head, are you content where you're at? Or are you wanting more? Are you wanting to be where God would have you to be? Are you settling in, or is there sort of a uneasiness about things? Because frankly, biblical faith isn't status quo. It should stir you. And so for those of you who do want greater faith, who want that, ask yourself why. And for those of you who are like, no, this is, I'm in as far as I want to be. This is about as far as I want God to take me. Why? Because in some ways, it's easy to think, okay, what's the point of bothering with faithful living? If I can just get saved, live my life as I please, because that's what the world's after, right, guys? The world's idea of success is, let me get the job, let me get the house, and then settle in and leave me alone. Christianity is not that way. If you want to be comfortable, then you pick the wrong religion. Christianity is for those who want to press on more. And there's a way to act obedient and know scripture, come to church, do missions trips, even go to class that looks faithful, but doesn't actually please God. And on the same token, there's a way to come to church, screw up, put yourself out there and botch it big that actually does please God. This whole chapter, the people in this chapter didn't live tidy, sinless lives that God inspired to pick them as examples. We don't read about in this chapter Pharisees. Okay, so like in our modern day Christianity, we might be tempted to say those people that are going to church and reading their Bibles really well, that's where faith's at. But that's not who. You don't read by faith they went to synagogue daily and memorized the Ten Commandments and all of those things. You don't read that because the other part of active faith is that it has the right heart. So I want you guys to look at verse 6. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Active faith is rooted in right motives. God sees your heart. And that's the other condition that matters. It has to have the right motives. And there's two of those motives. First is that God exists as he says he exists. So when it comes to faith, it's rooted in truth. You don't just have faith. You guys ever heard people say, I got to have faith, or I just hate that. It's like faith in what, in who, about what? That's not what Christianity is about. Biblical faith is rooted in truth. And it's not presumption. It's rooted in what God said. Looking at verse 3, where it talks about, I mean, we're going through this right now, creation and evolution. Well, how is the world created? Well, as God said in his word, faith believes the Bible even when you don't necessarily understand exactly how it will work. Like I just met somebody today that was talking about they believe parts of the Bible, but they don't believe it all. And that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith takes God at his word in every aspect, including everything he says on sin, creation, marriage, identity of Christ. But it also takes God at his word when he says that he's merciful. Like if you've been doing this for a while, sometimes that's the part that gets harder to actually believe God when he says his mercy triumphs judgment, or that nothing, including ourselves, can separate him from his word. The child of God may have doubts, but at the end of the day, if you possess biblical faith, you will trust that God's true, even over and above those emotions of doubt. So the condition is first that you believe God as he says, but it isn't simply enough to have right doctrine, to know truthful things about God. Because frankly, Satan and the demonic world has known, they know who Jesus is. They were there when he got crucified. James chapter 2 says that you believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons do, and they shudder. That's the second part of this verse. If you look at the other part, the other motive here, yes, faith has to be accurate, but it also has to be motivated by love. You see, it says there that you believe that God's a rewarder. And so it doesn't matter if you're just doing things, and at the end of the day, you're just doing them because that's what everybody around you is doing, and that's just what you've fallen into, and that's just the routine. It matters your heart in it. Psalm 84 says, no good thing does God withhold from those who walk uprightly. Blessed, which means happy, is the man who trusts you. I think in this church, I mean, if you're sitting here tonight, most of us probably don't necessarily doubt that God exists. You probably wouldn't be at a church or you're exploring that. But I think we do struggle with the idea that he's a rewarder, that he's good sometimes. I mean, we half-heartedly seek him or we seek him not at all. And again, I'm not talking about the rewards of house and spouse. And yes, God does give good gifts, but the greatest gift is himself. And at the end of the day, isn't that what we're after? The kind of comfort, assurance, and love that God can give. That's what motivates biblical faith. So when God's will and your will collide, and he asks you to die to something, whether that's a habit, an unhealthy association, a character trait, maybe one of your dreams that you always thought, or he asks you to start doing something, do you see doom and gloom? Or is there kind of a little bit of you that's a bit excited about what does God have around the corner? Like that's biblical faith. Like, and I honestly, I struggle with that one. When he does things in my life, it's hard. But at the end of the day, you obey because you believe that God knows better. So despite that pain and that discomfort, a person who has faith will move forward because they believe that God's good and they're motivated by those rewards of nearness with him, peace with him, desire to be like him, to be used by him. They will endure that hardship because they're seeking a greater reward. And the other major theme I want to talk about with effective faith is that it's risky. Look down to verse 27. You see in verse 27, it talks about forsaking Egypt for the sake of an invisible God. Do you guys ever think about it? As we as Christians literally bank our entire lives on the work of someone that we've never physically seen? I mean, we as Christians are called to trust a God that no one here has actually physically seen. Now, certainly God hasn't left us without evidence. The Bible talks about creation. He became flesh in Jesus, and there's history about that. We can see his work in the lives of the people around us. The fact this church even exists is clear evidence that God exists. But we walk by faith in a God that we don't actually see. One commentator said it this way. He said, faith helps the soul to make application of all to itself with suitable affections and endeavors, and so it is designed to serve the believer instead of sight, and to be to the soul all that the senses are to the body. That's why in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that if we as Christians, if all we have is hope in Christ, then we are to be most pitied if all this is a sham. Like we're supposed to be living lives that have such dynamic trust in Christ's work that we look like idiots. We look like fools if it's not true. Think back, look at Noah. I mean, he's building this boat in an area where rain hadn't even existed. There was, scholars say there wasn't water, bodies of water for miles. And he was spending like 50 to 70 years of his life building something. That guy was being faithful. Now, how do you think people around him thought? Did it look like he was wasting his life? I mean, I'm sure his family had to have some questions. And even Moses, okay, this guy is born into the royal family. He had access. Some people say he may have been the next Pharaoh. He could have been, perhaps. But instead, he left that. He, it says, esteemed the reproaches of Christ. He gave it away to pursue God. What do you think his peers would have thought? giving that top-notch education away, the wealth, the prestige, the power, the position. And frankly, guys, that's the same way we're supposed to be living. Are you guys living in ways that if God doesn't come through, that you're going to look like a fool? Like, do you spend your time, your money, your efforts investing into things that will be of great loss if Jesus fails you? Do you deny yourself carnal pleasures and submit yourselves to the hardships of discipleship in such a way that your friends, your family, your coworkers, your neighbors kind of think you're a little bit off? Maybe you're a little bit too into that church. You're a little too into Jesus. Because that's the way we're to be living our lives. That's faith. It's risky. But the reality of risk, guys, is that whether you're a Christian or not, we're all living with risk. Our lives are just plain fragile. And unbelievers are taking that risk as well. They're banking their entire standing on eternity based on what their 3-pound brain can figure out, or what somebody else told them, or what they hear at school, or whatever they read in a book. They're functioning on faith, but the object of their faith is different. So which seems riskier? Trusting Creator God, who's got a track record of never letting anyone down, never lying, never dropping the ball, or something or someone else? Because God doesn't lie, and he did rise from the dead, and it is all true, but it can feel risky. And that's when we think with our natural minds. So not only are we called to trust in the invisible God, but we're also called to trust in the direction that he's leading us. How many of you guys have ever wished God would just give you your 5 or your 10-year plan? Like, where am I going to be in 5 or 10 years? God, tell me. Has anybody ever thought it'd be easier to just do this whole life thing? Because I've had that tendency. Like, if you think in your mind, okay, if God just gave me these steps, then I'd start doing these things. But if you think about that for a second, if God did give you the 5 or 10-year plan, where would your need for faith be? Where would your need for him be? Like, if he just loaded your Google calendar and said, okay, I need you to be at 2 o'clock at this location and all of these things, if God gave you that, where would your need for trust be? And frankly, where would your hunger for him be? And that when that type of thinking creeps in our minds, it misses the whole point of all this, which is the idea that it's not about our destination as it is about the relationship with God on the way. And so these heroes of faith, like Moses and all of these people in here, I don't think they knew that they were going to be immortalized in Scripture for all eternity. They just faithfully trusted God to do work and didn't necessarily know where it was going. And that's the same that we're called to do. The Bible says that we are called to walk by faith, not by sight. So no Christian gets an exemption on this one. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes when things are going kind of bad. As you think, God, why me? What's the point of this? And then we're tempted to walk by fatalism, where we start thinking, okay, I don't think God can pull out of this, or this is too much of a mess. But faith says that God is sovereign and he's able to make all things work for good, whether that's stuff that we messed up or stuff that happened to us. Sometimes we get to know those answers and sometimes we don't. But faithful people don't live in the past. They trust that their best life is yet to come. You know, whether that past was good or whether that past was bad, faith says the best is yet to come, the direction that God's going. And frankly, many people just won't move. They won't walk because they want those plans laid out. And that can be scary, right? I mean, you don't know the direction God's taking you. You living faithfully might mean leading people to salvation. Maybe you're going to lead the next Billy Graham. Maybe that's strengthening this church. There's going to be some crazy creative ministry coming. Maybe that's raising a family or working at the same job. Or it might mean, and we didn't read the latter half of this chapter, but the latter half talks about people living faithfully, getting sawn in two, their heads chopped off. That's not exactly what most of us see success as, but God does, apparently. Faithful living understands that God's going to sustain your needs, and it trusts that God will provide the boldness, the joy, and the endurance to go wherever God's leading you, and knowing that God has designed that specifically for you because it's best for you and it's best for his kingdom. And so I understand, like, when you look at these things, this type of faith that trusts like that, that banks your emotions, or excuse me, banks trust rather than your emotions, faith that actually moves in a way that's honoring to God is actually rare. And that's the last point I want to draw here, is that effective faith is rare, but it's not impossible. And as an example, some of you guys are students of scripture. You know the story of the Israelites. And if you're not, I'll recap it for you. They're called out of Israel. Excuse me, they're called out of Egypt. God brings them into this wilderness and he says, I'm going to give you this promised land. Scholars estimate that there was like 2 to 3 million people at that time. And so they're all broken up into tribes. Each tribe is then selected one leader. They call them spies. And God says, send these spies to go look at this promised land. God promises, hey, I'm going to give you guys this land. All these spies go into this land. They look at it. They see that it's good. They see there's some scary people, some scary things there. But they know that it's good. They want to come there. They come back to give a report to the other, you know, umpteen 2 to 3 million people. And only 2 of those spies out of the 12 actually believe God. 2 out of the 12, which really means 2 out of 2 to 3 million. And God, in an act of judgment, is like, okay, and Hebrews 3 tells us why. He says they couldn't enter the promised land because they didn't believe him. They didn't trust him. So out of 2 to 3 million Israelites who had literally seen God part the Red Sea, seen him do miraculous work, only two, one in a million, so to speak, actually had faith to enter in and go on to what God would have for them. And even Jesus himself in Luke 18, he's talking, he says, when the Son of Man comes back, is he even going to find faith on the earth? And we all recognize that faith is rare out there. Like, we know people talk about it out there, but we know, and from the church, we know they don't really know what they're talking about. But the Bible's talking about faith can be rare among people that know scripture and know God's word and are familiar with church. And it's so rare that when it's present, it catches God's attention. And at the end of the day, isn't that why we're here? I mean, don't you want God to be aware of you, to love you, to guide you, to hear your prayers? I mean, that's why we want it. And there's 2 instances in Scripture where Jesus is recorded to have marveled. One is at the lack of faith that the Jewish people had. He had been doing miracles, showing who he was. And he literally, it says scripture, he marveled at the lack of faith they had. But the other example, and you guys don't have to turn there, is in Matthew chapter 8, where there's this Roman centurion. And I'll read it to you. This centurion comes up to Jesus and he says, My servant is at home, lying paralyzed, tormented. And Jesus says, I'll come and I'll heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So this was on the heels. Jesus had just given this huge, you could think of it like he's just on a retreat, given his Sermon on the Mount. He's coming down, and this guy who had nothing to do with the Jewish religion, he was a Gentile, he was the guy that caught Jesus' attention. And as a result of it, it made Jesus marvel, and he was rewarded for it. The servant was healed. This guy wasn't a disciple. He wasn't a church planter. He didn't have any religious pedigree. He just was a guy that knew who Jesus was, and he understood his power, and he humbly asked for help. He truly believed that Jesus could do what Jesus said he could do. And that's still the same kind of faith that catches God's attention today. And that's the faith that is open to anyone in this room. And if we're honest, I don't think all of us could say we trust God like we wish we would. We don't probably necessarily possess the dynamic faith to the degree that we perhaps desire. But God can work with that. God, in his own word, says that even faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. And even the disciples in Luke 17, who have been walking with Christ are like, God, help our faith. They ask Jesus to help their faith increase. So while dynamic faith is rare, it's not impossible. And if you have genuine faith, it will endure. And it'll grow because it'll have the desire to grow. And even if that desire is imperfect. So when we're looking back at these chapters, if you guys are students of Scripture, you know some of these stories and you hear some of these names. But there's a few of them that, honestly, when I read it, I'm like, oh my goodness, I didn't know they made it in there. The two that struck me were Sarah and Abraham. I mean, if you guys know the story, God's like, Abraham is called the father of the faith. People know him to be that, and his wife, Sarah, and they're old. Sarah's well past menopause, and God comes along and says, hey, you're going to have a kid, and she literally laughs. Like, the child's name, actually, Isaac means laughter. She actually laughs. And then what does it say here in Hebrews 11? It's like, she believed him. Abraham, if you know about him, like, God again tells him, hey, I'm going to make you these huge nation of people. And Abraham, if you know the story, kind of, he believes, but he also tries to take things into his own hands. And that's where Islam came from. He kind of had his own attempts at it, which kind of shows you he had some doubts. But this is where it's encouraging for us, because at the end of the day, even imperfect faith, God can see and help it grow. Psalm 103, I love this psalm. It says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he knows that we're dust. So don't lose heart if your faith isn't where you want it to be. I mean, again, that's the first step to growth. It's a healthy place to be brokenhearted and aware of your need for greater trust and dependence on God. Romans 12:3 says that God himself has given to each believer a measure of faith. So sometimes it isn't always a matter that we need more of it. We need to have better quality of the faith that we already have. And I'll just leave you guys with three basic things that you can do to help your faith grow. The Bible talks about this. First is information. Okay, your faith won't grow unless it has truth. Romans 10 says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So all of the Bible reading, your personal reading, your devotions, the sermons, the recommended books, the audio, all of that stuff is meant to transform your thinking so that you might grow in your faith. So information, secondly, is application. Okay, I know this may seem basic, but it's true. The Bible tells us to not be just hearers of the word, but doers. And this isn't just the generic applications that come about, you know, go to church, pray. This is personal application that the Holy Spirit puts on you. Those things that, those character traits, those things that when you hear a sermon that you know you need to deal with, that's application. That's, if you're doing that, that will help your faith grow. And then the last way, this is the way that we generally don't like, is testing, right? Sometimes the best thing for your relationships are hard times. I know in this church, the people that I'm closest with are the ones that I've been through stuff with. Sometimes that's been my own stupid stuff that I've caused, and sometimes it's been things that have happened to me. But the same is true when it comes to God. You'll never know or grow in your need of trust for God if you never need him to rescue you. You'll never grow in your awareness and need for mercy if you never fail. But for some reason, it seems like we like to think that when it comes to spiritual things and Christianity, no effort or difficulty is required. But find me any other relationship that doesn't take effort. I mean, even your jobs, your hobbies, your practices, you're going to fall on your face. But that's how you get better. It's how you get stronger, right? And the same is true when it comes to the faith realm. So you should expect those trials. And please, if you want to grow, don't try to get yourself out of them. Don't seek comfort from out there. The Bible tells us to rejoice in them. That's going to take growth, but that doesn't mean it's easy. You don't have to like those trials, but if you shortcut them, your faith won't grow. So let me wrap this up, guys. If you're a Christian today, you do possess faith. No matter how imperfect or small that faith may seem or look, those with saving faith will endure. if you're not a Christian, you need to start there. You need to make sure you actually have faith. Biblical faith, not just faith, but faith in Christ. And guys, perhaps your faith has grown a little stagnant, maybe not just in religious activity per se, but maybe it's stagnant in the, you've maybe gotten a little comfortable. Or maybe you've gotten a little bit forgetting those motives. You're just carrying on, eat, sleep, repeat, Sunday, Wednesday, where's my service position, whatever that be, whatever that, maybe you've grown apathetic, maybe not intentionally. Or maybe your motives at the end of it, you've kind of forgot, oh yeah, that's right, God's a rewarder, he's good. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're paralyzed by fears or mistakes that you've made in the past or direction that God might be taking you in. Maybe you fear you blew it. Maybe you thought you just totally botched it and God can't do anything with it anymore. This chapter is full of people that are in that company, by the way. And some of you guys, I know you're new to this. You're beginning to truly see how rare salvation is. And I hope that that melts your heart with gratitude and thankfulness that you were enlightened and gives you a hunger that wants to get more of that. I mean, guys, really, a life of faith should be a little bit exciting. There should be a little bit of like, oh God, where are you leading me? Even though it's scary, there should be some excitement in this. When you screw up, you can live a little bit risky because you're anchored to heaven. And the cool thing about faith is it doesn't require any special education or skills or abilities or status or pedigree. It's open to every single one of us. It doesn't matter what age you are. A life of faith is open to all. However, most people are going to pass that opportunity up. Statistically speaking, most people will not take it because they're scared. They don't like to look uncomfortable. They don't like to screw up. They're afraid. Don't let that be you. You will regret it, but you won't if you do it. And I'll leave you guys with this. One commentator, he says, faith is the substance of what you know is coming your way, even though it is not yet seen. Faith isn't wishful thinking. No. Based on the word of God, faith says, whether I see it presently, understand it intellectually, or experience it immediately, I know what God says he'll do, he will do. Father, thank you for this time, and thank you for the fact that we can actually have faith in you and that you're a good God. And so we know that no matter what you've got for us, it's good, and it's good for your kingdom, and we'll be blessed in it. And I pray that we would grow in faith, that we wouldn't be content where we're at, but we'd press on to know you more and to be used by you with right hearts. I ask this in your name. Amen.